Hebrews chapter 6. Once again, this morning we'll be continuing our series, A Name Above Every Name. This is actually the 15th message in this series, and we are just in the F's and hadn't touched all of the ones in the A's, the B's, the C's, the D's, or the E's. But we are looking at a few as I kind of go along alphabetically through some of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ listed throughout His Word. The aspect of Christ's reputation, and we need to understand that when we see that word name, especially in this context, a name above every name, not talking just merely of a name conformed with letters, it's talking about His reputation. And the aspect of Christ's reputation that I want us to look at for just a few moments this morning, it might be a surprise to you. You might not know it, but Christ, the Lord Jesus, was quite an athlete. He was quite an athlete. He was a great runner. As a matter of fact, He ran the greatest race ever run, and He won. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Let's read about it, about Him and this race in Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll begin reading, for contextual reasons, in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. And here's the promise in verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had it patiently endured, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want us to consider this passage, and we'll get to the race and the runner here in a minute, but I want us to consider this passage in 4 points. First, the promised personal blessings. That's number one, promised personal blessings. Second, absolute assurance. Third, heavenly hope. And last, number four, it's all because of the runner and his race. Beginning in verse 13, we see this passage is talking about a promise that was made to Abraham. But let me begin this morning with a question. Was this promise just made to Abraham and him alone? Or maybe to him and his family, his blood kin? Or did this promise reach even further than this? I guess I began that with 3 questions, didn't I? Did this promise reach even further than Abraham, and even further than to him and to his blood kin? Well, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Let's all go back there and look at the actual promise, at the actual account that this is talking about here. Hold your place there in Hebrews. We're going to go right back. But let's turn back to Genesis chapter 22. And we'll begin reading in verse 15. Genesis 22 and verse 15. And it says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And you realize that's talking about Isaac, after he offered him for a sacrifice, and of course the Lord rescued him. But for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." At first we may think, as we've read that promise, we may think that this promise was made to Abraham, and it concerned only him and his seed and his family. But not long ago, we discussed verse 18 of that passage, and we discussed it through the writings of the Apostle Paul, writings that were given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's clearly revealed in Genesis chapter 3 that this seed spoken of in verse 18 was not just kin, but this seed, Paul says it directly, this seed is Christ. The seed is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So in reality, yes, this promise was made to Abraham. And yes, this promise was made to Abraham and to his kin. And also, yes, this promise reached further than just this. This promise was given to, but also through Abraham, and to and through Isaac, and to and through one of Isaac's children. Which one was it? Jacob. It was given through Jacob, who was called what? Who God called him what? Israel. Israel. So you see, this promise was given to Christ, given through Christ to Israel. So that's easy, right? God gave this promise, this promise of blessings to Abraham through Christ unto Israel, the nation of Israel, Abraham's blood kin, right? Wait a minute. Let's not jump on that boat too quickly. If we read, we'll go over here in the book of Romans now, and you'll see a curveball. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 1. We're going to read a few verses here, but that's okay. We need to read them. Some of the most misunderstood verses in all of God's Word. A lot of people would like to tear this whole chapter of God's Word out and throw it out. Some try to say that it's only Israel, that it's talking only Israel. It's funny, though, we're going to see that the whole last half of it is talking Gentiles. Romans chapter 9, let's begin in verse 1. Let's find out who this promise was given to, if it was given through Christ to Israel. I say, verse 1, Romans 9, the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That's three witnesses. Okay, that's enough to confirm it. That I have great heaviness, because what he's about to say is a remarkable statement. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why, Paul? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. What did he just say? He said if it were possible, he would wish that he himself were accursed, if his brethren, his kin, his people could be saved. Who are Israelites? Verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Who are the fathers of whom, notice this phrase, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That's Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Okay, what is he saying there? He's saying that Israel has rejected Christ. He said they have rejected Christ, and if I could, I'd wish that they'd be saved and I would be lost. That's what he's saying. And he said, now, don't misunderstand me. It's not that the word of God is not effectual. Okay, but notice the next statement. For they are not Israel, which are of Israel. What does that mean? He said the reason that all the nation of Israel hasn't been saved is because the Word of God is effectual, but it's going forth to those that are the true Israel, because all that are Israel nationally are not Israel spiritually. Okay? All they that are Israel, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Let's go on. He clarifies it more. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, they are his blood kin, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, children of genealogy, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. They're counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, notice this now, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, for that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there unrighteousness with God because he loved one and hated another? God forbid, absolutely not, is what Paul says. For he saith to Moses, God saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's not unrighteousness with God for him to love one and not love another, because he is God. He is God. He doeth whatsoever he pleases. Okay? So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If anybody is going to be saved, it's of God who has to show mercy, and who does show mercy. For the Scripture saith, here's an example, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Well, did he raise Pharaoh up to give him mercy? No. He raised Pharaoh up to show his great power of judgment. That's what he raised Pharaoh up for. That's the purpose for which God brought him forth from the dust, from his mother. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth, because he's God. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, notice this verse, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There's Israel, us who he has called, not of the Jews only, but of Gentiles also. And then jump down to verse 30. And then he gives several examples of the Gentiles being blessed with salvation in there. But we're going to skip down for time's sake to verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For because they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled at the Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But they didn't believe, and they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Listen now. What we've just read declares that just because you were born of the nation of Israel, just because you have a Hebrew descent, family descent, does not mean that you are a child of God. It does not mean that you are an heir of the promises given to Israel in Christ. It does not mean that. As a matter of fact, the proof that Paul gives here is that Jacob and Esau were born of the same Israelite mother. They had the same Israelite father, but God loved one and hated the other. That's what he said. But because God is God and he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, he has chosen those that he would call the true Israel, those that he would call the children of promise. They are a chosen people of both Jew and Gentile descent, of both Jew and Gentile birth. They are a chosen people that He has chosen to show His great mercy to through the Lord Jesus Christ. These chosen people are the ones that who are the heir to this promise spoken of here in our text in Hebrews 6. And what is that promise of God? What is that promise? He said, "Surely I will bless thee, in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." Let me ask you this morning, are you an heir to that promise? Are you an heir to that promise this morning? Praise be to the glory and the grace of God, I am. I am an heir to that promise. My God, the ruler of heaven and earth, the Lord Jehovah, has chosen to be merciful to me. I deserve His wrath and His judgment. I would stand in the same spot as Esau today, and every one of us would. We would deserve to be hated of Him. But He chose to have mercy on a people. And I don't understand it. And all I can say is that it's all of the Lord, but in that people I am included. And I know there are those in this room that are included in that people. I pray that all of us in this room are included in that people. But my God, the ruler of heaven and earth, has made it so, has made it to be, that everything is a blessing to me. In blessing, I will bless thee. That is a personal promise, brothers and sisters, that He has given to each and every one of us. A personal blessing that He was promised. We can't be anything but blessed because of His great mercy. We can't be anything but blessed. And it's personal, and it's for you and me, brothers and sisters, children of God, heirs of this promise. And something else here too. We are concerned, and we should be concerned, about what seems to be a lack of people being saved in our day. I mean, we hear tales of old, and not necessarily tales, but stories of old, of people coming to the Lord in groves. Faithful people, people that the Lord blessed with great mercy, and how the Spirit moved in churches of old, and how He brought His people unto Him. And we're concerned that we don't see that in our day. I'm concerned that I don't see it in my day. I'm concerned because I know, by the grace of God, it's not anything of me, but I know that every week I get up here, and by His grace, I preach the unadulterated gospel of Christ, and it seems to have no effect upon the lost. But it ought to have all effect. But I want to tell you, it's not because the Word of God is not effectual. He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. He will. I want to tell you something, though. What's the promise here? In multiplying, I will multiply thee. We have a standing promise from God that He is saving, and He will save, and until He is through saving. He will multiply from, He will save all that should be saved. He will save all that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He will save all that He chose before the foundation of the earth. He will save all and every one that He put in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a standing promise that the Holy Spirit will come in power and save His people from their sins. Save them effectually. Save them from their self. Save them from their will and draw them unto Himself. That's a standing promise that God will multiply us, brothers and sisters. He will multiply us. We have that promise. The question is, do we want people saved for our glory or do we want people saved for His? We should want people saved for His great name's sake, for His mercy's sake. The Lord is going to save them. He promised it. You know, we have a lot of Gentiles out here today that will tell us proudly that they hate the doctrine of election. You know, they don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're saying. If not for God's sovereign election, none of us Gentiles would be saved, and for that matter, none of the Jews would either. But especially us Gentiles. But here standing before you this morning is a Gentile who is an heir of this promise of God that was given to Abraham by the grace of God. And praise His name. He is going to bless me forever. And He is going to birth bring to life my brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, we're not going to be alone in this great blessing. We're not going to be alone in this great blessing. Glory is going to be full of our brothers and sisters. It's going to be full. I have said this before many times from this pulpit and from others that if you don't like Christ, if you don't like the things of Christ now, I don't think you're going to like heaven much. I don't think you're going to like it at all. I have problems believing that you're actually going to be there if you don't like the things of Christ. But I'll tell you something else. If you have no love for the brethren, you're not going to care much for heaven. Because they're going to be everywhere. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, the Lord is making a great family for us. He promised to multiply. Matter of fact, what did He tell Abraham? He said, your seed is going to be as the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. That's a lot, isn't it? Let's I'll tell you how much it is. Go out there and start counting. We can't count it, can we? And isn't it funny that the Lord said He's going to save and He's chosen to save a people that man cannot number? But He can. He can count every star. He can count every grain of sand. He can count His people, and it's going to be a great number. A great number. You know why? Because that's going to demonstrate just how great His mercy is. Because He saved every one of them by His glorious mercy and His wonderful grace. Every one of them are going to be undeserving of His grace. There won't be one brother or sister in heaven standing up to God and saying, look at me, Lord. Look at all the good works I've done. You sure are lucky. You got me. Not one of us. All will bow before Him and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain because He has had mercy upon us. There's going to be a great number of our brothers and sisters multiplying. He said, I will multiply you. God has promised it. And you know what? Secondly, we have absolute assurance in the promises of God. Now, verse 16 through 18, we won't read it again. It might be a little confusing to you the way the language is laid out there. You have to really get in there and dig to pull it out exactly what He's saying. But you know what it really, when you boil it all down, what it really says? We have absolute assurance in the promise of God, even this everlasting promise of grace. And you know why? Because He is the faithful and the true. That's why. Don't you love how these names of Christ that we've been studying just link together like a great chain? You can look at them independently and they're glorious. And then you can look at them together and they perfectly connect one to another. Here, the greatest, we have absolute assurance. And it goes on and it talks about the Lord who talks about the immutability of His counsel, and it talks about the two immutable things that was possible for God to lie. All those things, but basically what it's saying is, this God, the Lord God Jehovah, He is the faithful and the true. We have absolute assurance in His promises. Brothers and sisters, we can have strong consolation is what it says here. That means strong comfort this morning in the promises of God because they are absolute. He is faithful and He is true, and it is impossible for Him to be anything but faithful and true. It's impossible for Him to do anything but bless us, brothers and sisters, because He has promised to bless us. Anything else, He wouldn't be true. Listen, isn't it amazing? I mean, God can do anything, but He binds Himself to His Word. Isn't it amazing then that a God who could do anything and could have done anything that He chose, could have, I mean, you know, He is absolutely perfect within Himself, that He would bind Himself like this to a promise to puny man like us? He would bind Himself and tell us, Brother Bud, that you can't be anything but blessed. Nothing, because you're His and you're an heir to the promise of God. He bound Himself to that promise that He would bless us forever. Forever. And ever. And ever and ever and ever. Etc. Etc. Dot, dot, dot. Forever. He would bless us. And it's impossible for Him to do anything else. He'd be going against His own Word, and He will not do that. He will not. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not preaching some name it and claim it message up here. But what I'm saying to the Lord's people this morning is that everything is a blessing to us. Now that may even include poverty. And it may even include sickness. And it will include death. But I want to tell you, our God will make it all and everything for good. Everything. Listen now. Don't you understand, brothers and sisters, that death is a blessing for us? I know in our flesh we fear it, but our God has made the greatest of all enemies, death, a blessing for His people. Because death is just the entrance into His presence. It's a blessing. And everything else, whatever it looks like. I know our flesh gets you know, we quit remembering right. And we quit remembering this word right. And our flesh says, woe is me. If by God's grace we could just say, Lord, it's a blessing. I trust You because Your promises are absolutely true. We have full assurance that even this, whatever it is a blessing for me. Show me, Lord, what You're trying to teach me. Show me what the aspect of Your glory that You're causing me to see. Show me. Instead of saying, woe is me, let me out, like we usually do. But everything and all is a blessing for us, brothers and sisters, because the Lord has promised it to be everything. Our God has blessed us with promised personal blessings. And we can believe these promises with absolute assurance. And thirdly, in these truths, we have great heavenly hope. Great heavenly hope. Look at verse 18 and 19 again. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Now pay attention. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and this hope is that which entereth into that within the veil. I want to ask you this morning again, what is your hope today? You know, the hope of all hopes is spoken of here. It's a little bit in the lattice of Scripture, but it's here. What is your hope? The hope of all hopes is that hope which, when the Holy Spirit of God gave us a glimpse of it, we fled from our sin and we fled from ourselves and ran to the refuge. Because we realized by the power of the Holy Spirit and through God's Word that there was one refuge that could save us from our sin and bring us to that hope. And that one refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what caused us to flee to Christ? It was the power of the Spirit. It was the working of His Word. But it was the hope that He set before us. It was the hope that He set before us. And He was the only way that we might lay hold upon that hope. And this hope that anchors our soul, even in the midst of a raging storm, this hope, this anchor even, and this hope even holds, even there. When I was preparing for this message, I realized that's true. And I'm going to tell you what the hope is in a minute, and you'll realize it's true too. Even in the raging storm, when the power of God's Spirit, even though battles or whatever it is upon our shoulders, if God in His grace will cause our eyes to open and see the hope, listen, that anchor holds there in the middle of that storm. It holds. It is sure and steadfast, even against the fierce waves. What is your hope? What is your greatest desire? What do you long for in the depths of your soul? The true hope, the hope that excels far above everything else, is right here in this passage. You see it? You see the phrase that says, and which entereth into that within the veil? You see that? You know what that literally means? True hope, real hope, entereth into the presence behind the veil. Are you familiar with that type? that shadow? What was behind the veil in the tabernacle and in the temple? It was the presence of Almighty God. He was there. He Himself lived there, abided there. The hope of all hopes, the only hope worthy of hoping, it longs for the presence and the glory of God. That's what it longs for. He is the hope of all hopes. He is our heavenly hope. I'm thankful for the things that have been talked about already in the service about heaven, about glory, about us seeing, imagining what heaven will be like. But listen, we got to get the perspective right. We got to get the perspective. I'm not saying we didn't. I didn't say that. I'm saying we do. And I know you do because you've heard it enough and you've seen it out of God's Word this morning. But I want to tell you, our hope is not mansions. Our hope is not the streets of gold. Our hope is not surrounding angels. And listen, I know this is hard words, but it's the truth. Our hope is not even loved ones that have gone before. I know many people, many a song that has been written, and that's the center of the hope. If that's the center of your hope, you're missing it. You're missing it. And I'm not saying that we don't long to see our loved ones. We do. But that's not what we should long for first. Glory to God, if they're there, they're going to be there. Glory to God, we're going to have all eternity to worship God together with them, with righted minds and righted hearts. But that's not the hope of all hopes. No, the hope of all hopes, it is God Himself. Brothers and sisters, we should be longing for Him to see His glory, to see His beauty, to bow before His majesty. Don't you know that's going to be a great day when we bow before Him, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, when we bow before His throne that day. That's going to be a glorious day when we finally praise Him as He should be praised. We finally see Him as He is in our hearts and our minds, even our souls bow and our glorified bodies bow before His presence. Don't you know that's going to be a glorious day? It's Him. It's Him. And to finally stop falling short of His glory. Finally to esteem Him as He is. Finally to have a right mind about Him. What a hope that is. What a hope are you longing for that day when you will see your God face to face, and yet you will live in His presence. You'll see the glory, the shining glory of His beauty and of His majesty, and you'll sit there, stand in awe of His greatness and not be struck down, not be destroyed, but hear and see love in His eyes for you. What I hope that is, and I want to tell you, that day will come. It will come. We get all in our minds, that that's some far away, distant thing, and we don't really know. Yes, we do know. It will come. God has promised it. He has promised it. He's personally promised us this blessing. We know that that day will come because He is the faithful and the true. We know that that day will come because He has given us absolute assurance. And He is the source and the substance of this heavenly hope. And lastly this morning, it's all because of the runner and the race. Verse 20, whither? Or you could replace that word with where the forerunner is entered. Where is he entered? The previous verse, into that presence that it is within the veil. He's entered into the presence and into the glory of God. Where the forerunner is entered, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This morning, my heart longs for final reconciliation. Don't yours? Finally, to be with my God. to the day when I will enter into the very presence and glory of God. And you know what? It's an amazing fact. My Savior is already there. He's already there. You know why I'm assured that the longing for the presence of the glory of God is the greatest of all hopes? Because it was the greatest desire of my Savior when He was here on this earth. You remember what He said in John 17:4? He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self. You know what that word with means? It means alongside. So it says, glorify Thou Me alongside Thine own self with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Isn't it? I was thinking about this. That's where He is. He is glorified with the Father. He has that glory that He had with Him before the world was. But I got to thinking, isn't it absolutely amazing that the Lord Jesus would leave that glorious place, and that He would leave that place and the presence and the glory of God? It's amazing that He would leave that, but even more so that He would leave it for us. Did you know what He gave up to come to this earth to save wretched sinners like us? You know, it seems to me, as I was thinking this and considering this name, that the whole time He was here on this earth, He was racing to get back to that glorious place. He was racing. He said, Father, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I've finished the work You do. Now let me come back. Now receive Me back into that place. Now let me come back alongside You. He was racing the whole time. And what a race He ran. Consider this race He ran. God Himself, that's who Christ is. God Himself ran through the humanity of man. This race went straight through the humanity of man. He took upon Himself humanity in this race. God Himself ran through temptation. And you know what an amazing thing is? Get this now, the Creator Himself, the One who had all power and all authority, He owned it, and He had created all things, including the heavenly host, including Satan himself. He lowered Himself to be tempted of His creation. That's what God did. And in this race He ran through the temptation, and He ran through also through poverty. Now, the owner of all things, He laid it all aside and waited through the depths of poverty in this race. He ran through weakness. The Almighty, the One who owned all power and all might, He ran and ran and ran until He Himself experienced weakness. He Himself experienced fatigue. He experienced sorrow. He experienced pain. But He ran. And He keep on running. He ran through the hatred and rejection and the cruelty of men, the glorious God of heaven and earth, taking the ridicule and the persecution of puny man. And He ran through sin itself. The Holy One, impeccable, pure, spotless, of pure eyes even to behold sin. He took sin on His back. He took sin on His back. All the filth and all the putrefaction of man's sin. And He took it upon Himself and ran up Mount Calvary. And there, still running, laid His life down and actually became the sacrifice for that sin. What a race that He ran. You would have thought the race was over then. Many thought it was over. But the Lord Jesus was no ordinary athlete. No, He had power over beyond power and righteousness beyond righteousness. And He ran all the way to death, and it overflowed Him, and He tasted of its sting. But He ran, and He ran, and with almighty ability, He persevered and he prevailed. He ran through it all, and he overcame. And the stone was rolled back, and the victor ran through the opening. Victory was won by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself over all of these things, including sin and death and hell. I just kind of pictured the stone being rolled back and Him coming out as the finish line. That was the finish line. He was the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who prevailed, the one who overcame, and He was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to the little few of the details of the trophy ceremony. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Why? Because He is the victor. He is it. He owns the name above every name. At Him, at that name, at His reputation, at His person, every knee should bow, including things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of His Father. He has been given a name above every name. He's been given a place above every place. Where's that place, brothers and sisters? It is where the forerunner is entered into the presence behind the veil. That place above every place is in the presence and the glory of God Himself. That's where it is. What a race. What a runner. But He's not just a runner. He's a forerunner. Forerunner. Listen to the meaning of this word, forerunner. It says the word occurs in Greek writings denoting this: to incur extreme peril, which it requires the exertion of all of one's effort to overcome. That's what the word runner means. That's what this word right here, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, means. He laid it all on the line. He laid it all on the line. Forerunner. For one who comes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. Our forerunner, brothers and sisters, has entered into the presence behind the veil. That's where He's at. He's come to this earth and He's been willing, He's been able, He's been prepared, He was qualified and He was informed of the race. And to run this race, He ran. Yes, to get back to His Father's glorious presence. But in doing so, making a way others to enter that presence with, alongside Him. That's what He talked about in John 17. About us being there with Him, alongside with Him. Children of God, heirs according to the promise He has run for us, that we, following Him, would enter into this place also. What a glorious thing this is. What great encouragement this is for us, that though we may run through trial and temptation, that though we do run with this humanity, this sinful humanity upon us, yes, through sickness and disease, yes, through man's hatred, yes, through the wretchedness of sin, yes, we're going to become acquainted with a cross, yes, we're going to become acquainted with death, may come to be so weary, even to the point of giving up. But brothers and sisters, don't give up. No, look ahead. Look at the footprints, remember? Look at the footprints. Just up ahead, they're the footprints of the great forerunner. They're His footprints that He's run before us. Put your eyes upon His steps, falling in with them. Consider Him. He gave His blood, His life, but yet we live. Run, child of God, because we have a hope, an anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast. Look to Jesus, our Savior, our absolute hope of final reconciliation, our absolute hope that one day we will see God Himself and we will see Him with sweet favor and glorious love in His eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our brother, He's already there. He's blazed the trail for us, you know. Yes. And that trail leads to the throne of God. That's where it goes. What a name. What hope. We have it all because of the forerunner and the race that He has run for us. He ran through humanity, through temptation, through poverty, through weakness, through the cruelty of man, through sin and death, and He ran for us. And now He has entered into the very presence of God for us, that we may enter there also alongside of Him. He's the only one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can give you access there. He's it. There's no other name under heaven, including you, including me, including your mother, your father, your grandfather, your grandmother, including every name that false religions and cults will name throughout this world. There's no other name given among under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one forerunner. If you have a hope, any hope at all, of entering into the presence of God in acceptance, it is only gained through Him. That's it. But brothers and sisters, we have full assurance. Because of the promises of God, because He is true and faithful, we have full assurance that one day our hope will be realized. We will enter into the presence and the glory of God. And we will praise the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity because He has run the race for us. Is it any wonder that God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name? It shouldn't be a wonder to us. We've touched, I mean just glanced, 15 names. And they're unsearchable. They're absolutely unsearchable. And He owns every one of them. Every one of them. Might our hearts bow to Him today. Might our knees, our hearts, our mind, and our knees bow to the one great God of heaven and earth. May we praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy. We're thankful for His Word, for these great revelations of the reputation of Christ that we have been given by Him. Most of all, we're thankful for His work. He actually performed this great work as forerunner.